Hey guys, just before we get into the podcast, we just wanted to let you know that we are currently in the process of fundraising for a short film called Between Sundays. There'll be a link down in the description for you to give, but yeah.
Anything you guys give, we would so greatly appreciate it. And just thank you in advance for all of you that have given already. But yeah, without further ado, let's get into the podcast.
You.
Hey guys, and welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse, and I'm joined by the wonderful co-host,
Michelle.
And today, we have a very special guest, the wonderful... What's your name?
Yeah.
Great, smooth.
Yeah. Love them. Guys, it's great to be with you. Thank you for having me on the podcast.
Awesome. Pete, who are you? What are you up to? What's your day today?
Oh, yeah, big question. So I am... I'm the vicar, Church of England speak, but like the pastor of St. Paul's Hammersmith. Mm-hmm. I've been there for about 3 years. I lead that church with my wife, Sarah. And we live just, between Hammersmith and Shepherd's Bush with our three children and our little dog called Luna. Mm. And we're loving life in West London. Mm. And I also get to kind of do other things as well. So I'm the director of Leadership College London, which is all around leadership development. Maybe we'll get onto that later. But it's great to be here and I love the way. So this is like a treat for me to come and be in the studio and to talk to you guys.
And what do you love? What do you love to do?
One of the things I am loving at the moment, I mean, it sounds a bit sad really, isn't it? But I'm just loving running.
Nice.
Yeah.
That's not sad.
I bust my knee. I rinsed it playing football. So I had football injury, ACL, both meniscus, tore. It was not pretty. You know, I was in proper shock. It was all over the place. And that basically meant that I couldn't do any running dynamic sport for basically 18 months. Wow. And I'm now just at the point where I was given the go ahead in November to start running. And so I'm just loving that. Wow. So anyway, I love sport. I love all of that. I love Cornwall, just getting lost on cliffs and kind of getting out there and just breathing the fresh air. Loads of things that I enjoy, mostly sports related and hanging out with my friends.
One of my first memories of you is doing sports. Like we had a lunchtime once before I moved to London with a couple from the church. But the second time I remember, like my first kind of, who is this pastor? Who's Pete Winter? Like, was like a Gen Z versus adult volleyball game at Focus.
Oh, there you go. And did we win?
I can't remember, I remember getting really riled up.
Not that I'm competitive. But.
You were very competitive. You were going at it. You were screaming at a four-year-old. It was crazy. I've never seen so much
passion. I love a bit of commentary. Like, I think in another life, like if I wasn't going to be a pastor, I think I'd like to have been a commentator for football or for rugby or something like that. I love it. So basically, anytime I can enter into the world of commentary, I just go for that.
You
probably encountered that and thought, who is this guy?
Yeah, I think it probably put me off for that. No, I'm joking.
I'm glad he stuck with it.
What was your growing up experience with God? What was your testimony? What was your story? I'd love to hear a bit of that. I know pieces, but I want to hear more.
Yeah, I mean, for me, like, I grew up, my parents were, churchgoers and Christians and, that was good. I would say I was kind of, I had some good experiences as a child. So that I'm so thankful for that. Mm. That was really good. But things really came alive for me. I think I was sort of didn't own it personally until I was about 14, and something came alive then. And then it was like, there's something in this. And that for me happened in school. Mm. So I went to a new school. It was an all boys school in High Wycombe. So big shout out to anyone in High Wycombe. And it was this boys' school, and I went to it, and my brother had sort of, come alive in faith. He had started talking like, I've become a Christian. I'm like, what are you talking about? We sort of went to church a bit. I thought everyone was a Christian. I didn't really have that kind of awareness or grid that actually there was something more than just kind of going through some of the rhythms of like kind of Christian practice, I suppose. Mm. And he then got one of his mates to come and find me. Mm. On the first day, he wasn't at the same school. And this guy came and found me and was like, you're coming with me. And I'm like, okay, you don't say no. This guy was in year 12 or 13, and he's sort of long biker hair, leather jacket. I wasn't going to say no. I was like this new boy with a big blazer and a rucksack on my back. And sort of slightly got dragged to this room. But I went into this room and it was in the top of the school. I remember it vividly. The memory's coming back right now as I'm describing it. I walked in and there must have been 40 or 50 lads. And they were all just praying. Wow. And I don't think I'd ever seen teenagers praying before in such a, like really a group of teenagers like that praying in that way. But I'd never seen them like praying like they really believed God was listening to them. Mm. And I was like, what is this? And to be honest, I was a bit like intrigued. So I was watching more than participating, but it was intriguing. And I guess over the journey of a couple of months of kind of turning up to that, what I found out was a Christian union in the end. It wasn't a Christian school, but there were, you know, 800 boys in that school, and regularly that Christian union would have 100 boys going to it. So like an eighth of the school would turn up to some of them, not all of them, but that day, 40 or 50 people praying. And it just intrigued me. And I watched and I was like, oh, wow, God, I think you're real. And I think something's going on here. And I guess I opened up my heart and thought, well, God, if you are there and I can see the evidence of it in these people, will you come into my life? And that began something for me that was different forever. And I'm so thankful. Some of the guys there that were in that room, you know, they've gone on to be leading ministries now. Well, one of my friends who was in that room, there's now the CEO of 24/7, sort of a global movement of prayer that some of you will have come across. Another one heads up another organization called Justice and Care, dealing with modern day slavery. And you know, they God did something in that room that sparked, and he did something in my life too, which sparked an awareness of him. And so from the age of 14, I took following Jesus more seriously, made all kinds of mistakes through my teenage years, as you do, you know, you twist and turns and working out what's this, what's going on. And but things came alive for me, and it was amazing, really. And then when I was 18, I ended up doing like a discipleship year in a church, just sort of by accident. I didn't like want to. One of the pastors said, we'd like to start something. Can you come and do it? And I was like, all right. And it was massively formational, and it just exposed me to, basically I became like the youth pastor because they didn't have another youth pastor. And suddenly there I was running like a youth alpha course, and I was going in and out of schools doing assemblies, and I was helping run the youth group and basically then running the youth group. And we saw God really like moving and people coming to know Jesus and something stirring. And in that year, I think I felt like God say, I'm calling you into the church in terms of ministry. So that's where it all began. So, I mean, you know, fast forward from there, there's been lots of adventures, stories, ups and downs since then. But that's kind of why I'm now leading in the church. And that's kind of how it all started.
That is awesome. What a story. I mean, it's amazing how it started in school.
Yeah.
Because I think that's an area where so many people just feel so hopeless.
Yeah.
Like I know my story.
Yeah. I want to encourage people as they're listening to that, like just like begin to spark. Like you never know what might happen. It was helped because there was a teacher who like really fueled it. That helps. You know, what can happen? I mean, a few years after I left that school, I ended up becoming a Christian union leader when I was a bit older, which is also part of the story that's emerged that we might get to, that I was like flung into leadership as a teenager, didn't know what I was doing, but I was like, okay, if you want me to, I'll do it. And there was this teacher who never stood up the front, never did anything like publicly, really. He did taught RE, but basically behind the scenes, he prayed and he cheered us on and said, you're doing great, you're doing great, you're doing great. That was it. And that built a platform for us to be pretty missional in the church, in the school context, which is where a lot of the, you know, viewers out there in the way, you're in a school context, lots of you, some a bit older, university, whatever, but I was in that context and things just blew up. It was amazing as we prayed. And a couple of years after I was at that school, the Christian Union grew and sometimes they were getting as many as 200 to the Christian Union. So the only room they could meet in was the assembly hall. So a quarter of the school were going and, difficult to imagine how it could happen these days, but that was meeting every day. It wasn't like once a week on a lunchtime kind of wedged in between football and chess club. It was like every day and the people were choosing that. Now, you know, different school curriculums, maybe it's not possible in some schools, you know, in terms of what they're ramming into their curriculums now, but it was amazing. It was like a move of God. It was amazing. So that was almost like a little taste of like revival that can happen in a school context. It's possible. And it was part of my journey.
There's hope. Gosh, so many things I want to pick up on, so many themes and stories, and it's and it's just beautiful to hear hope. Like if you've watched Away for any amount of time, you would have heard a piece of my story kind of being the only Christian and being rejected for that. And like, and that's probably the more common scenario nowadays. And so it's so encouraging to hear there's hope.
There's faith for sure.
And now, you know, you mentioned you're thrown into all this leadership.
Yeah.
Suddenly you're leading the Christian Union. Suddenly you did this, leading a youth group, leading this. It's kind of a word that's come up quite a few times in your story. And, you know, I'm fast forwarded a little bit. I'm here towards not the end of the journey, the middle of the journey, but like I've seen what's happened in your life or heard what's happened in your life. Between then and now, and what's happened is
You're now very passionate about leadership and you're running courses like One Life. You're running courses like the Distinctive Leadership College London. Like you're running these things ultimately to help leadership.
Yeah.
And to help with our character. Do you mind just letting us into like what these things are a little bit, like One Life? Because I can say the phrase, like it's One Life and Leadership College London, but
yeah.
But what's the heart of both these charities, these things that you've created?
Okay, so just sort of rewinding slightly in that is, I am passionate about leadership, but I think just to sort of say up front around that, in some ways people then think, oh, I care about leadership, and I do. But the reason I care about leadership is because I care about seeing a move of God. And for me particularly, that's in this nation. I feel really called to England particularly. I'd love to see the UK alive and full of the kingdom, full of what Jesus promises and what I believe he wants to bring. And I've sort of tasted it in places like that school and other things. And I'm like, Lord, I know you can do this across cities and across nations.
Yeah.
And so it's like a real desire to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's the heartbeat of it. As we did that. So when I became a teacher, when I was a teacher, I did some stuff with like a Christian union, a school that I went to teach in that had no Christian context. And again, we saw a load of young people make commitments to Jesus. If you're out there listening right now and you're one of those, get in touch with me. Every now and again, I'm one of the pupils from when I was a teacher. They come up and go, are you Mr. Winter? And I'm like, yes. And I'm like immediately like, oh, I must have taught you when you were in year six, whatever. But anyway, I loved that. But I knew I was called into the church. So I was teaching and then I became a youth minister. And really, when I became a youth pastor, again, like, don't follow all my examples. There was plenty of mistakes. But I was like, I'll just do what was done to me, which is, I'll throw all these young people into leadership. You're leading the Bible study now. You're leading the worship team. You're leading the thing now. Off you go. And so that took lots of kind of, I guess that shaped the strategy of what we were doing at some levels. There was a lot of mentoring that went on. There was a lot of support, a little bit of training around leadership stuff. And I began to see that as young people were catching this like, oh, wow, like God can use me and I can impact and influence other people. If we use that as a phrase for understanding leadership, leadership's influence, it's a call to impact the environment where you're in. And so ultimately, theologically, big word, but theologically, I believe that actually if you're a disciple of Jesus, so if you've got to a point where you're like, do you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're at that point, you're basically signing up to a life of leadership. So discipleship and leadership go hand in hand. It's a key concept. The reason for that is that if you're following Jesus, he's not interested in you just being like passive, sitting back, doing nothing in your life. Jesus is like, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. Yeah. I want to pour my spirit into you. I want to give you gifts that are way beyond your ability.
Yeah.
They're into my supernatural ability at breathing through you. And I'm really excited about what I've created in you. And I want that to be on display because through you, you're going to show something of my kingdom to the whole world. And that's Jesus' commission to everyone. It's like, right, you're going to be a disciple of me. I'm going to teach you to fish other people. I'm going to teach you to tell my message so that my message spreads throughout the whole of the world because I'm desperate and hungry for everyone to come to know me. That's the message, right? So really what Jesus is saying is, hey, follow me and I'm going to teach you how to lead. That's it. So leadership, discipleship, leadership go hand in hand. They're synonymous. They're one and the same. You can be a leader and not a disciple. There's plenty of those in the world, but you can't be a disciple and not lead. So in a sense, it's like, I know lots of people disqualify themselves and think, I can't lead, like, or I'm only young, or I'm like, oh, you know, or I've messed up or whatever. The reality is God can redeem it, do something with it, and he can begin to breathe something into it. So when I was doing youth ministry, that's what we were about. We were like, okay, let's help these young people work out how do they lead, influence, transform the environments they're in, their schools, their future workplaces. And ultimately, that was the birth of One Life. So we founded One Life like 18 years ago. I no longer lead it. There's a team that lead it and they're phenomenal. And they run conferences and training schools. And I can't recommend that more highly, like get equipped. Particularly if you think it's not me, I'm not a leader. Then you need to get to something basically that One Life's running because it will begin to give you an inspiration like, oh,
yeah.
Oh, okay. So this is what you mean. And this is what's possible. You'll hear stories of others who are doing it. Like like you were saying, we need to be around people who are telling a story that I was the only Christian in my school. And then you get a story from someone else who's like, I was as well. But then two other people started coming along and now we're doing this. And you kind of, you hear the next step and you're like, oh, maybe that's possible for me. You know, it builds faith, like you were saying. So So that became really the youth ministry became that. And that, and then when we were doing youth ministry, things blew up. And as a result of teenagers leading things, the strategy was you guys are leading the stuff. We'll just support you. And so all these teenagers were doing the jobs of traditional youth workers. We weren't just sitting back waiting for some super youth worker to turn up. We were like, we'll back you. You make the stuff happen. So my job became like, so a typical like night in the week when we were doing youth ministry, I would just be like traveling around different venues that young people were leading. And some of them were 10, 15 young people. Some of them were 80, 90 young people. And they were being led by teenagers. Wow. Who were like putting on quizzes for all their mates, or who were doing running youth alpha in the village hall of that village, or they were doing, and I was just going around backing them saying, how are you doing? Are you all right? There were volunteers there making sure it was all safe, safeguarding, blah, blah, blah. All really important. And that just blew up. And so, so there was this like, oh wow. And now if you can help mobilize people to believe that maybe they can lead, then they begin to step into that. And they begin to lead and transform. And before you know it, people are coming to know Jesus all over the place. People are opening up their hearts going, oh, wow, there's something real there. That's it. And all I was doing was multiplying what happened to me when I was 14. That was the beginning of One Life. And ultimately, Leadership College London is like One Life, but for grown-ups, for people in career. So once you're in, you know, what you're, you know, you're getting into a job after school or after university or whatever you've done, it's more aimed at people who are like emerging into career and like, okay, how do you live in a distinctively Christian way in whatever you're working in. So this is just leadership for, and I'm passionate about this as well. It's not leadership that's just about, oh, lead well in church or get involved in church. No, like if you're called into politics, how are you going to smash it and lead full of faith? Like if you're in education and you're going to be a teacher, what's that look like for you to absolutely transform the life of a school? Not from being a head teacher, but just influencing as a classroom teacher. If you're going into a business, you're an entrepreneur or you're in the tech world and you're building an app or you're whatever it is, how do you do all of that to the glory of God and lead in an amazing way so that you bring the kingdom of God in every sphere of society? That's that's the passion. That's why we built One Life Leadership College, and that kind of lives and breathes in the rhythm of our church.
It's brilliant.
Just like hearing you talk about all of that, and like we've personally done like one of the courses as well, and we've learned so much. And like we all, I personally want to like grow into being a leader in the spaces that God has placed me in. And what are a couple like encouragements, bits of wisdom that you would like tell us as like young people in, you know, spheres that we're like leading in and God's like clearly placed us in? Like what are some things that you'd...
Yeah, great question. I mean, there's so much, because actually you get into the world of leadership and you realize it's so multi-layered, because ultimately leadership's really about interrelationship. It's in interpersonal relationships. It's like, how do we like interact with one another? How do we pull the best out of each other? So, you know, again, another definition of leadership that I might use would be, you know, how do you draw the best out of yourself and the best out of those around you? And ultimately just start doing that. If you just start doing that, you're going to begin to learn all kinds of things about leadership and influence. You know, if I'm looking at you going, how do I draw the best out of you? That requires me to bring something good out of myself as well to help draw that out. So that's where it starts. And anyone can do that. Lots of people disqualify themselves from leadership because they're not in a position of leadership, which is just a massive lie. It's like, oh, I want when, you know, when I'm a CEO or when I'm prime minister or when whatever the aspiration might be. Those are big aspirations. You know, whatever the aim is, then I'll start thinking about it. That's too late. Now, which is why, like, we were so passionate about, let's get this into the narrative of teenagers' lives. You know, it's there's a Bible verse where Paul, the apostle, you know, early church planter, missionary, adventurer, risk taker, he's writing to Timothy, who's a young man. Probably not young as a teenager at that time, although he may have met Timothy as a teenager, I don't know. But he's writing and he's saying to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Like, but set an example for all the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Wow, I remembered all five. That's good.
Hey, smashed it.
So that was it. It was like calling the best out of Timothy. Like, come on, don't just disqualify yourself, but begin to set an example. And go after that. So that's the first thing. Just begin to go. Call the best out of yourself, the best out of those around you, and begin to experience it. And then I'd just say, just get hungry to start learning. I mean, there's so much content out there, so much possibility. You know, we've mentioned a few things that people can engage with, but there's loads of stuff online. There's loads of books. There's loads of thinking. And it's, you know, I guess the question would be like, what are you filling your mind with? Is it just reel after reel of whatever's being fed to you, you know? And sometimes, you know, sometimes that's okay. You're chilling out. That's that. Or is it like, I need to intentionally go after a few things to grow in some areas. And I'm going to go and targetedly find those things. So I want to learn what it looks like to develop better relationship skills. Like, you know, how do I build really great relationships with people? Well, there'll be loads of stuff that you could find on that really easily. Go for it. Find it. Like, be intentional about beginning to cultivate it. And off you'll go. Really briefly, we talk about five C's at the Leadership College London. They are competencies. Like, we've got to grow in our abilities. And that's really important, you know, to grow in them. And that's things like, you know, how do I have confrontational conversations, you know, deal with conflicts. That's a competency.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's competencies. There's chemistry. That's like relational and emotional intelligence. How do I get better at that? And again, you can learn loads about that. Like, you know, how do I treat people really well? How do I learn to read situations more effectively? You can learn loads of that. Lots of psychology, and that's really helpful. Okay, so chemistry. Then there's calling. We talk about, that's our third C. Calling is all around, actually, what has God shaped you for?
Yeah.
And then how can you thrive in that place? You know, it's no good you saying, oh, I heard this thing on the Way podcast. Now I want to be a youth pastor because that guy on the, he started as a youth pastor. If you're not called to be a youth pastor, maybe you're called to start a business. Maybe you're called to be an amazing mum or whatever it is. It's like, what's the calling? And there's all kinds of ways of beginning to work that out, but that's the third C. Then we talk about charismata, and that's a Greek word, but we have to stick with the C's. Charismata is the gifts of God at work in our lives. How do we ask God to gift us and enable us and fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we're operating not just in our own strength, but we're inspired by the wisdom of God? And then the final C is character. And that's massive in developing as a leader. And I would just encourage everybody who's watching, again, start working on that now, because particularly in the teenage years, there's, you know, there's huge amounts of going on in terms of neurological development. You know, your brain is forming, developing. There's neurological pathways that are shaping, and all of those things are being shaped by your experience and what you're investing in. And you want to grow an amazing character. Like, that's the inner stuff, the depth stuff, the things that establish you, that make you the person who can be trusted and a person of integrity. And there's loads we could talk about that, but it's often the stuff that's a bit ignored. You know, you could just do all the skills, the competencies, but ultimately you'll probably fall and fail as a leader if you just go for that. Whereas you build the character stuff, it's a bit more unseen, it's a bit more behind the scenes, but it's really important for establishing like the longevity and the decades of what could come if God uses you to lead in significant ways.
That's brilliant.
That's brilliant.
No, it's so brilliant to hear that again, because I, you know, I probably heard those C's for the first time a few years ago, and it's just a great reminder, and particularly the character one at the end. One, you lingered on it a little bit more. You like, you closed your eyes and you're like, oh man, character is so needed. But I think often leadership feels more scary than not at the moment. We're in this weird period of time where leadership used to be the most attractive thing that you can do in church. It's still kind of like, it can be, like, because you're on a stage, you get to lead, like, you get to have a say, you get to bring yourself, like, there's lots of things that are, like, quote unquote attractive about leadership. But also I think there's this weird new narrative around leadership, which is that it's actually really scary and something to run away from. Why? Because leadership roles are so public now, more than they ever were before. You know, even 50 years ago, if a leader fell, you'd hear about it in your community, but it wouldn't really go much wider than that. Whereas nowadays, leadership is way more public and way more scrutinized and way more scary. I know even a part of my journey is feeling a calling of leadership and actually feeling quite scared about it and like hesitant to step into that because I've seen the pains of leadership as well. And I think a lot of that does, like a lot of the falls that we talk about, a lot of the scariness, it can be counteracted. It can be attacked by character. Character is one of the things that can prevent that and help it. And it's why you're so passionate about character in church. It's why we're so passionate about, you know, our characters. I think it's a really important thing. And I just wonder,
there's no specific question, but just like speaking into the topic of character, how do we grow our character? How do we not feel scared of leadership? How do we practically day to day feed into our character and build it to be something Christ-like rather than world-like?
You're right. It's so important. And it's really influenced my life. You know, I've been kind of inspired by or even mentored by a number of Christian leaders who, you know, it's then ended up having quite a moral failure, like you're saying, like a fall, like a moral failure or something that totally undoes a lot of what they've built and then causes lots of people to question what they built. And that's really challenging. And we're seeing that. I mean, that's the newspapers, the headlines are just basically full of that every day, whether it's somebody in the world of politics or in the world of sport who's done this or done that. And, you know, newspapers kind of fuel on those stories because they're sensationalist stories. And so, like you say, there's a lot of access to it, not newspapers, just even social media, all that. It's massive. And I think in the church, it's really difficult. So if you're actually signing up, say I'm a Christian and then I want to be a Christian leader, it's even more scrutinized because there's kind of this expectation, you know, to some extent, rightly so, that you know, Christians are the real deal and that they're not going to tell lies or that they're not going to mess up and all these sort of things. But also the reality, Christians, followers of Jesus are just human beings as well who make mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes in my life and, you know, it's a huge challenge. I guess the big question is, what are we going to do about that? So, you know, at a real sort of baseline level, it's like we need to go to God and say, well, God, I've fallen short. I often fall short and almost begin to develop and cultivate a pattern of confessing before God in the sense of saying, well, God, I don't get this bit right. Or I've got this kind of selfish view or like, I just not nailed generosity at all. My world is all about me. Whatever it is, there are many things that we just need to kind of almost get into a pattern of recognizing, okay, I've fallen short here. You bring that before God. But the Bible also talks about the reality that we confess our sins to God, but we confess our sins to each other as well. And that's where it's really hard sometimes because we want to hide. You know, when things are difficult, we want to hide it. And we hide it at our own peril. And this is one of the real challenges for young leaders particularly. You know, you guys, I'm going to speak to you very personally, okay? You're in positions of influence. There are lots of people watching what you do. And so the temptation to hide the more difficult stuff in your lives is even greater because you're meant to be an example now, set an example for all the believers in speech, love, life, faith, and purity, all of that stuff. You're meant to be an example. So how could you possibly go out and say, oh, I've had a challenging time. I've been, you know, this has been going on in my life, or this argument's happened, or this relationship's fallen apart, or this thing has been, you know, exposed in my life in one way or another. Really hard for you. It's really hard. And so it's easier for you to hide. That's the biggest danger for any leader. We end up hiding and then we hide and keep hiding and keep hiding. And what happens is you get this split in a person's life where publicly they're like this and everyone's going, wow, look at you, you're brilliant. And you're running this, you're doing that, and you're on the podcast of the way. Privately, there's this stuff going on that you're hiding, and you end up feeling like you're this split person. And that causes you to hide even more. And it's in that sort of space, it's in that gap where, you know, your own flesh, the world, even the enemy, the devil, wants to get in there and go, oh, look at you, waste of time.
Wow.
And gets in and niggles. And that's where some of these moral failures begin to happen. And it's really, really challenging. So there's this book called The Undefended Leader that I read years ago that I found really helpful illustration. And in the illustration in that book, it talked about our backstage and our front stage. You know, so for all you budding actors out there who have been on the West End or aspiring for that, you know, that you can see the picture. On the front stage is what everyone sees, and that's great. Okay, or the backstage, that's where all the props are, the costume changes, all the logistics, the directors, the person with the producer with the stuff in their ear, all that stuff. That's all going on backstage, right? And it's a bit like that in our lives. You've got front stage stuff everyone can see. Oh, there's the performance, there's what's on display. But what's going on backstage? And that's an important question to ask. And that's the question of character. And if you don't look after the backstage, it begins to impact the front stage. So if you're not looking after the props or the costume changes, and then you're on the front stage and the audience are there and you're like doing your bit of leadership in wherever, whatever sphere of society you're leading in, and then you're running backstage for a quick prop change or a costume change, but the costume's not laid out or you've not looked after it, whatever, you can't find it, that begins to spill onto your front stage. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So your character stuff is like the backstage stuff. It's the more hidden stuff. And you've got to build context where you have conversations with God about that. You've got to build conversations where you have conversations with other people about that. Okay? There's got to be relationships where you can go and be honest and real, safe spaces where it's trusted, where you can pray and process and begin to deal with some of the backstage stuff. As you do that, you know, it's like you're letting the light into that stuff. The backstage can be a bit darker, a bit more hidden. You're letting the light in on that and going, actually, there's this issue, or there's this motivation, there's this thought in my head that just keeps coming back round. And you begin to deal with that with the wisdom of others and the wisdom of God. And that sets you on a journey to developing in character. And God is able to deal with things even when you think it's not going to be possible, or you're too far gone, or it's like, this is too big an issue in my life. I've got this hidden thing, or this secret addiction, or whatever it is, these things that kind of hold us. They're backstage things that will stop us from thriving on front stage. And God's heart is that both backstage and front stage are full and whole and good, and he wants to work in all of it. So make sure you let him in and others into the backstage. So get some relationships going that are going to help that happen. Be bold, talk to somebody, go and find somebody you can start that conversation with.
I think as you're speaking, so much is coming to mind. There's this story I heard the other day of a lady called Larissa Miller, who was walking in the airport and the lights were on and she fell over. She just fell in the airport. She lost her balance, fell over.
Nice, good look.
And everyone saw her and everyone smiled and laughed and kind of helped her up. And her point was, if the lights were off in the airport and she fell over, no one would have seen her to help her up.
Mm.
And she was relating it to character. And she was like, actually, when we let the light on, when we show things, even when we show when we fall, it actually allows people to help pick us up. And you, I love the scripture you're drawing off, like we've got to confess to others. The second half is that you may be healed.
Yeah.
That you may be healed. It feels scary. It feels vulnerable.
Yeah.
But actually the whole point of confession is so that you're then healed. It's not so you're shamed and condemned and pushed aside, or, oh yeah, no, we found you out. There you go. No, it's actually because God has this deep desire to heal us, to bring us up, to lift us up when we fall to the floor.
Yeah.
And that's so cool. Yeah, like it's just such a practical lesson. Yeah. And that's something I'm trying to learn to do.
That's the thing. We need leaders who have received mercy, who are moving towards wholeness, which isn't we've all just got to be powerful and dominant. That's not, again, that's sometimes people's picture of leadership. Like, oh, if I get into leadership, you know, a bit like you say, we can sometimes aspire to like the stage or influence in those sort of ways. But ultimately, really, leadership is about becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah.
It's about humbling ourselves before God. It's about serving his people. You know, Jesus ultimately demonstrated that. And that is a very powerful picture of what real, godly, distinctively Christian leadership looks like. It's one of the distinctives. It's the sense of humility. You know, what does Jesus do? One of the last acts he does before he goes to the cross, he's in having the Last Supper with the disciples. What does he do? He doesn't stand up with the microphone on the stage and go, look at me, follow me, I'm the business, and as some kind of power play. He gets on his knees and he gets a bowl of water and starts washing the disciples' feet. And then he says, now I want you to go and do what I've done. So the in a sense, the chief model that he's like, Jesus was totally intentional in everything he did. And so one of his last acts in a moment of peace before he faced the brutality of the cross, one of his last acts where he's kind of like, I'm private with my guys. I could say anything here. I could do anything here. They get me. I get them. One of his last acts is getting on his knees and washing their feet. So this is the model of leadership as well that enables us to like say, okay, well, this isn't just, you know, and I think that if we have that picture of leadership, we are more likely to want to access mercy, grace, to bow low, to say, God, I need you. This is not just about me posturing or being at the front or all those sort of things. Mm-hmm. I think if we get that view of leadership, that's really healthy. And that's why I think Jesus left that view of leadership. Mm-hmm. But it's really hard as well because it's sacrificial. It's full of service and it's full of laying down. But again, that's where the beauty of trust and character comes from.
Wow.
Yeah. And I think like it's just so what you were saying earlier, how like discipleship and leadership like come hand in hand. And you just sort of talking about Jesus' example that he set for us and us like following Jesus' footsteps. It's almost like we need to, I was just sort of thinking whilst you were speaking, like we need to lead almost from a place of, like you said, humility, but also this place of like walking there first with Jesus and that backstage area character and all of that, to be able to lead people into that place in their own lives too. And yeah, I just, you know, as a young person, I reckon there's probably other people that are probably asking, like, how on earth do I even, like, you know, dive into that? It feels too scary and I don't know who I can trust with all of this, that I feel like there's just too much. What do you feel like a couple things that you'd like encourage them in to, like, really just like, it's okay, you can step out into it? I'm getting emotional about it.
It is an emotional thing as well, particularly when, you know, if you're feeling like I'm locked into this or I don't know where to go. And I recognize that's really hard. I think it's why we need church. We really need church. You know, so often we can approach church like, oh, this is something that I get something from, or it's like a consumer thing. But we need to be investing in it. So I would be encouraging like everyone to be saying, well, give something in there and build strength of community. And because if there's a stronger sense of community in church, then you're going to find people that you can have real and honest conversations with. Now, I know that's not always easy, particularly if someone's not in church or they're living in an area of the country and it feels like, where's the church? I don't know. But that's where, like, trying to access essentially good Christian community that is interested in character, that's really important. You know, it's one of the reasons why, you know, for example, going back to One Life, character is central to it. And partly it's tried to provoke a community of people who value character, so that there is a place where anyone can go, where that is valued and the journey can begin in terms of, I can actually start to learn and articulate conversations around character, because sometimes we don't even know where to start. So sometimes it is like, I can't find a person or a relationship to do this with. I need to start getting some language that enables me to start articulating that. And one of the ways you get language is by watching other people that talk about it. Okay, so that's a practical thing. So one, try and access community and church where you can. Find places that are willing to talk about character. Two, watch other people, and there'll be other people. Some of the stuff you guys do is just amazing. And you'll find other things online where it's like people are talking about honest, vulnerable situations or difficult things. Listen to them, because it'll give you, this is really important. Language is really important. It'll give you language to be able to express your own stuff too. Often we can't talk about things because we don't know where to start. So that's where our stories really matter. And listening to other people's stories, because it begins to go, you know, you ever have that moment where you're like, oh yeah, me too. Yeah, that's me. And it's like someone said something and it's like oxygen, because you're like, I get that because that's me, but I've never been able to say that. And now you're saying it and it's like, oh, it's like oxygen to me. And so if you don't know where to go, try and listen to other conversations or try and access things online that begin to give you a language. That's a lot of what we do. There's a session in both at One Life and Leadership College London where we talk about character a lot. It's called the Character Death Star. I won't go into it now. That sounds like Phil and all you Star Wars fans out there. But one of the reasons we do that session at the beginning of most of the courses we run is because it not only does it give you insight into why we struggle to talk about some of these things, but it also builds a common language that enables people to sit in a group and go, okay, now I've got these key words that are going to help me to describe what's going on inside me and what I see, what I think. And we see amazing things happen after that session. So it's not really about the session at all. People might sit in the session and go, well, that was a good session. It's not really the point. The point is, it gives you a language so that when you're sitting in a small group afterwards, you're actually able to have conversations because you've been fed some sentences, some thinking, some articulation that enables you to be able to engage with those subjects. So I hope, you know, those are two things that I'd say, like, go after those things and try and cultivate them where you can.
It's really great. Good. It's so practical as well. And it's such an honor to be able to have a leader who cares about that. You know, and set that example. And part of that I really trust and believe is and know is because you've gone there first.
And you've I've had to because you know, if I hadn't done, I wouldn't be sitting here today. Because it's a reality. I am definitely not perfect. And again, sometimes we can elevate our leaders, and we have responsibility in trying to help our leaders be accountable and honest and vulnerable. And we can elevate our leaders. I've done it all through my life, and they're like, wow, and then they fall. You know, I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes throughout my life, and I've had to keep bringing them before God and before other people and say, I'm sorry, or this is not working, or that's not going. And sometimes that's been painful. But you have to keep being committed to that. And I hope and pray that I will continue to be committed to that throughout my life, in order that I might move towards a greater wholeness in God. And and we have to be committed to it. I can't impress it enough. It's desperately needed.
Oh, it's so beautiful. And I think I love that. I love just the story you told at the beginning of when I mentioned the word leadership. You were like, oh, yeah, leadership, character, all this stuff. It's all great, but what it's for is that God's kingdom will come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What it's for is that God will come to this world and change lives. He'll come into our lives, and it's just beautiful. And I think to slight gear shift it as well, because I think all this is brilliant. I just would love to talk a little bit more about God's kingdom coming.
Yeah.
It's not really a gear shift. It actually flows really wonderfully.
Yeah.
It's like, I think it's fascinating to hear the story of you had this taste of heaven in these prayer meetings at school. And what that birthed in you was this deep desire for character and leadership, which is why you've invested so much time into setting up courses, setting up lessons and teachings and done the work yourself. You've gone there, you've found people to be accountable to.
Yeah.
And again, I'd say you're also being able to, you're seeing now more than ever. Well, not more than ever. I don't even know more than ever.
Yeah,
you are seeing now God's kingdom coming.
Yeah.
And we're seeing it, stories of God breaking out and changing people's lives pretty much daily, honestly. Yeah. And it's remarkable. And I guess the question is, what are you seeing God do, and how can we partner with it?
Yeah. Well, that's a big question. But I genuinely, I'm so excited about the moment we're in, and that we all, as a you community and you guys at the Way, we all get to be a part of what we're in right now. And I just want to declare that, particularly for people who perhaps are not experiencing that wherever you are at. But there is a sense in which I feel like we're in a rising tide of God's presence. There's like this river that is flowing that in my life, there have been moments where it's like, wow, God's broken through or done things. That's really exciting. There have definitely been moments. But I would say right now is an amazing moment in the history of what's going on in this country. There is something happening where I would begin, like, it's like the beginnings. It's the first fruits of awakening. People are waking up. And I feel really excited about it. Like you say, we're seeing people come to know Jesus like every week, if not each day. We've given out thousands of Bibles on the street because we've become good at giving out Bibles. Actually, it's because, although big shout out to all our teams who do that, but so I don't want to degrade them. But it's because there's an awakening going on in culture that is like, we're hungry to see God. We want to find God. And there's something that's happening. Even the Times newspaper reported on it recently. They did a survey of 10,000 Gen Zers, 18 to 25. And what they found, I mean, I don't know all the exact figures and I don't want to misquote it, but essentially this emerging generation are way more spiritually open and aware and hungry for things of spiritual nature than their predecessors. Atheism is absolutely diving. Only 13% of Gen Z are like saying, I'm interested in or want to sign up to atheism, which is way down on the previous generation. So it's almost like that is like, there was a time when it was like, God's dead, end of story, church is closing, everything's collapsing, forget it. That is changing. Something is shifting and God is doing something sovereignly. So yes, he wants to mobilize his people. That's why we want to teach character, teach leadership. We're seeing people impact every sphere of society, shaping culture across every sphere of society. They're being trained to do it. They're getting out there. They're getting confident. They're doing it. We're seeing, our desire is to see this. I'm in London. I want to see this city awakened. I want to see the city alive. And that kind of happens by the church coming alive. So the church is coming alive. And as you get this alive church that's kind of got this white hot faith and passion, I really believe that people are then going, okay, what's going on there? And they're coming and encountering God, and then the city's coming alive as a result. That's what's going on. And it's really exciting, fueled by everything. But also, apart from all the strategic ideas and the leadership development, which is all needed, we want to add skill to the passion. So that's really important. We're adding skill to the passion that's going on. It's also important to know that there's a move of God and his presence is moving quite extraordinarily, I think. It's so exciting. Most weeks I hear of something going on that is sovereign, that like God is breaking in. You know, just last week, somebody, you know, a dream of Jesus, not a Christian, not going to church, a dream of Jesus appearing in a dream, washing her feet after a breakdown of a difficult relationship. And so she wakes up thinking, wow, what was that? I better go to a church and find out. There's a guy who's part of our church now. You know, he's been there over a year now. So, you know, there's real evidence of what's changed in his life. But he was in and out of prison. He was a drug dealer and doing a good job of drug dealing. So, like, you know, winning at drug dealing, like funding his life and doing well, cars, houses, everything. Brilliant, doing well. So in one sense, he's like, you know, smashing it, but just got agitated by God one weekend and started questioning, like, what should I do? And on the Monday morning, he went and found a church, but walked out of it like, that makes no sense at all. I don't know what happened in that church, but I don't know. But anyway, he walked out. And as he was walking out of the church thinking, hello, load of rubbish, and trying to dismiss this niggle in his heart that God was real, he felt a voice inside that he didn't know at the time. He now would say, God was speaking to me. The Holy Spirit was working me. He felt this niggle in his heart and he felt this voice inside him saying, no, you need to go to that church, and specifically name the church that we're at. So God was naming the church. That's nice of him. But so he was like 13 miles away from Hammersmith. So it's not like, oh, let's go around the corner. You know, 13 miles across London is a long way. You know, it takes a while, right? Mm-hmm. He makes his way and he walks in. Anyway, long story short, within half an hour, he's weeping in the church, giving his life to Jesus. No one told him to start like repenting of the things he had done. No one told him to do that. There was no like, you need to repent. He just started confessing a whole bunch of stuff and getting freedom that he had never experienced before. Wow. And his life changed. And it wasn't just, oh, it's in that moment and he's gone away and it's all a bit awkward and we move on. He's now a totally transformed man. Yes. He's like reconciled relationships. He even works at our church now. So he's like part of the team part-time. But he's just like made radical decisions. From that day on, he said, I'm not selling drugs anymore. And that was a major cut in his salary. Mm. Like he had to get like a job at Starbucks and got paid like pittance compared to what he was earning on drugs. But because he knew he had to change his whole life.
Wow.
And that's the thing, you know, God is waking people up. It's like an awakening. He's waking people up in sovereign ways like that. And I think he wants to make manifest his presence here on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of his kingdom coming. His kingdom transforms things, transforms life, lives, you know, real tangible change in people's lives, individuals and communities. That's happening. And he is wanting to move in a new and a fresh way. There's like a move of his spirit where he's saying, listen, if you want to welcome my presence, I'm going to turn up and I'm going to fill people with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to inspire hearts and minds and I'm ready to move. Mm. And I think I'm seeing it. And that's not just at our church. Like I hear reports of it everywhere. I've got a friend who's, you know, a church in a market town where they haven't traditionally had lots of Gen Zers, 18 to 25s. They haven't had many people there generally. And that has grown to like 30, 40 people suddenly in the last year. And he's like, I don't know what's happened. I don't know where they've come from. I don't know why they're here, but they're coming and they're self-organizing into weekends away and doing stuff.
My gosh,
it's like, now that's, and that is repeated in lots of places around the country at the moment. So I think it's really important that we notice God is doing something fresh. There's an awakening moment going on. And I think we need to be like, Lord, make us ready, train us, equip us, fill us with your spirit and help us to usher in what we believe you are doing. It's a new day. Sorry, I'm going to go on just tiny bit. I feel that, you know, it's a dangerously long time since particularly England experienced revival. And when I talk about revival, it's a move of God where many come to know him in a short period of time. And it doesn't just transform their lives. It begins to transform communities, cities, towns, nations. Mm. And traditionally, throughout history, there have been many revivals. If you've never heard of a revival, start looking up revival history and begin to get accustomed to some of the stories because it'll give you faith to believe. Like, it's possible. Oh, it happened in the school. It can happen. Oh, it happened in that, you know. There have been revivals in Scotland, 1950s, the Hebridean revival. Mm. Entire communities, you know, villages of 400 people would give their lives to Jesus compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit, moving in that village to all come to Christ.
Yeah.
There's been revivals in Wales, you know, 1904, 1850s, where God has moved and transformed things in short periods of time that continue to have knock-on effects today. Arguably, the Welsh revival had more of an impact in places like South Korea than it did in Wales, even though in Wales, tens of thousands into the hundreds of thousands of people became Christians in a course of a few months. Wow. But that bounced off around the world and things went on. So these things happen. The last time it happened in England really was around the time of John Wesley's ministry and just shortly after he died. Something exploded and thousands of people came to Christ. And there was a new fresh move in the church. A new church emerged. Wesley led a real movement where many, many, many people across our nation came to Christ, to the point where some historians would go as far as saying that England avoided revolution, which France was going into. France was going into revolution, and England avoided what some felt was an imminent revolution because people came to Christ instead. Wow. They gave their lives to Jesus. Now that is kingdom transformation on earth as it is in heaven. Mm. It's like actually peace and unity rather than division and bloodshed. Mm. And it changed the course of our country. But that's like a couple of hundred years ago now. Like it's dangerously distant since that happened. Mm. So we're praying, God, would you do it again?
Yeah.
Would you open up like this fresh moment where we might believe that you are still intent on seeing people come to know you and you want to transform and change entire nations? Mm. And that's our prayer. And I would be bold enough to say there have been a long seasons of my life where I've longed for it, where I've prayed for it, you know, nights of seeking him and you know, inspired by others and all sorts of things where it's been like, Lord, is it there? And it's kind of like, could it be on the horizon? Could it be on the horizon? And I think for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to think, I think it's on the horizon. I can see something rising. Wow. There's something rising. There's something that's going on that is way beyond our ability, way beyond our clever programs or strategies. And it's just like, come Holy Spirit, will you move in our hearts? And would you change something? And it's like, God wants to move in to that space and he wants to be where people are hungry for him.
It's so good,
Pete. This has been incredible, and like I hope the listeners out there, this is like building faith in you to see God do the same thing and where you are too. And Pete, whilst we just like close in, would you be able to pray for us?
I would love to do that. Thank you. I'm really keen to. I'd love to pray for you wherever you are and wherever you're at with God, whether you know him or you don't know him, and whatever your situation, whether you're on a train or a bus or you're at home, I just want to encourage you to pray right now. I just love to pray, believing that God wants to meet with you. I'm going to pray for literally 20 seconds, but he can do it in that moment. So let's just pray for a moment. Lord, I want to thank you for everyone who's listening on this. And I simply ask, God, that you would do a work of awakening in them. Holy Spirit, would you fall on people? Help them to recognize your presence and your desire, your eagerness to meet with your people. And as you fill them with your spirit, I want to pray that you'd give them sparks of hope that would bring leadership and ignite something new in their context and in their calling. So would you bless people? And would, from this moment, something ignite in their hearts that would cause a hunger for you, that would be an unstoppable move, a wave, a tide of your presence that would rise, that we might see a fresh awakening in our day, just like John Wesley saw. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Pete, it's been so brilliant to have you.
thank you for having me.
I know the day calls, so you've got to head off, but it means a part two must come. Because it feels like we were like settling, we were ready to go.
I'm ready, let's go, whenever.
Jump back in the river.
Not right now, because I've got to go.
But yeah, thanks so much for joining us. And guys, thanks for joining us as well and listening in. If you've been encouraged, do comment and let us know. It's always a joy to hear your stories as well. But stay tuned. We've always got podcasts coming. And so subscribe and we'll see you soon. But bless you guys. Let's see you. Bye.